Word as a congregation and into the weeks ahead. So please stay tuned. Our website is the best place to go to stay on top of the information. We'll keep it updated as we go. But our goal today is to come and worship together, and so let's just take a moment to pray as we begin our service. Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your glorious presence in the lives of your people, for the opportunity we have to worship together, and the significant and unique situation in which we find ourselves now. Father, this morning as we look to your word, our hearts are very heavy with a situation that has encompassed the world, and we don't know from a human standpoint where these things will go, but we know that you're in control. You're in charge of these things as well. Lord, as we look to your word this morning with our brothers and sisters, Father, may this encourage our hearts, instruct us from the word, and give much praise to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had intended this morning to be in Romans chapter 7, beginning that wonderful portion of God's word, but given the situation and how things have changed over the past week and in a rapid fashion, decided that we would switch gears. Yesterday, as I was praying and meditating through God's word, I thought perhaps today might be a good opportunity to speak to the subject which I've called this morning, faith or fear. We're facing indeed the influence of this situation in which we find ourselves has really changed the way we think about life in many ways. It has altered and reshaped how we think and how we face life itself to a certain degree. All of us have been affected by this, and we need to continue to pray for those who are adversely being affected by this virus situation, but also how it affects the rest of us in our faith. Will we trust the Lord, or will we be afraid of what we're facing and move into areas of concern that we really shouldn't have in our lives? But as Christians, we need to respond beyond just the spiritual cliches that people will use and some of the so-called helpful platitudes of what to do and how to face things. We need to respond as Christians, I believe, with hearts of compassion and concern for others, with a robust trust in Jesus Christ and the recognition of the gospel as it speaks to our hearts in days like this. And so my subject this morning is fear or faith. Which will it be for us? And as I began to think through this, I wanted to think of some of the lessons or the perhaps just points we should make to encourage our hearts, to give us something to move forward through God's word. Lessons beyond the medical advice or the personal hygiene or how much toilet paper you need to stock up on, whatever that might be, those are over here in the side issues. The great issue here are lessons learned from God's word as we face crisis and difficulties, and that our trust would be in Him alone. So I have come up with 10 lessons here. I won't spend a lot of time on each one. There could be more. You might come up with your own, and you can add those to the conversation as we go through this. But my goal for a few minutes this morning is that we'd come to some understanding of who we are in the face of reality and life itself, and what God expects from us as His children. So let's just jump right in here, and I trust that these will bring some sense of encouragement to our hearts and our minds today. The first thing I want us to understand here is we come to God's Word, and again, I won't be just one text. I'll be looking at a variety of texts this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you want to be able to look at some of these verses of Scripture, move your coffee cup out of the way and put your Bible in front of you so that you can follow along with us. But the first lesson that we need to learn here, I think, or one of them, is something about our fragile existence. It is times like this when we are reminded of the fragile nature of our existence as human beings. There is a sense in which we feel that we ourselves will be indestructible, that we'll live forever, that we can take anything. I recognize that there's a certain bravado, I guess, in terms of how we think, that nothing can harm me, we can get through anything. In reality, of course, we're human creatures and suffer from the effects of a fallen world. We get older, we struggle, we have all of these physical pains and ailments. But the reality is that we are not indestructible. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 tells us this: "The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Now, in that same psalm, it reminds us that God endures forever, and His love for us is great and wonderful. But the reality is that that's our life. We're like the grass. We flourish, we grow, but eventually we will die, we'll be gone, it will be dismissed from this world. We know this in so many situations, not just the present crisis that we're facing and people dying from this and how people are suffering various ways. So many other diseases and struggles and wars and conflicts remind us of the fragile existence of life itself. It reminds us that we need to see this life as temporary and the next life as eternal. The goal is, as we get through this life, we see, yes, we aren't indestructible, our bodies suffer, and these things happen, and we take what responsible ways to deal with those, but we recognize that this life is not the end. There is a next life for believers, eternity with Christ, for those who die in their sin and eternal judgment away from God. And so it helps to have the right perspective. And wisdom is needed to see this as we minister to others, that life in many ways is fragile as our existence as human beings. The second point, I think, and lesson for us to learn is that fear is real. Now, the title of our message here is Fear or Faith, and in one sense, I am seeing that in light of we must choose faith over fear. But that is not to dismiss the reality of fear itself, because fear is real. It's a natural consequence of living in a fallen world with all of the diseases and troubles we have and evil that exists in the world. This brings true fear. And I think it is both biblically incorrect and certainly shows no compassion to tell someone, well, you don't have anything to fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. Just stop it. And this kind of idea that nothing out there should really make you fear, just get over it. But fear is real. Whether it comes from an actual source, a disease or something else, or it's just a figment of my imagination, the fear itself is real. I'm not saying we live with that, but in compassion and concern to understand that fear is a real identity marker, if you will, of the human condition. And yet we have the Word of God that reminds us that we have one, Christ our Lord and Savior, who has overcome evil, who has overcome many of the sources of things that will cause us to be afraid. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The beauty of that is we're not just telling people, giving them idle advice, don't be afraid, because sometimes that doesn't resonate very well. But when we understand that if our hope is in the Lord and we have this confidence that no one can do anything to me that is outside of God's purpose and plan for me, mortals can't harm me because I trust in the living God himself. And we need wisdom and understanding in these things as we deal with fear. I realize that just telling someone not to be afraid doesn't always help. When I was growing up, and perhaps some of you as children and maybe grown-ups, you have a fear of the dark. My mom and dad could tell me there's nothing to be afraid, there's nothing in the closet, there's nothing there, but the fear was very real. But it was more often their comforting hug or hold or just sitting with me through the time of fear that gave me the greatest confidence. And so it is with us as we come along to see the reality of fear, to have the Lord himself come alongside us, and we to come alongside others to encourage them that God is in this, that God can give you the strength. Number three, we have to remember that we all suffer. This is not just unique to some. We're all, again, as I mentioned, fallen creatures. We all suffer from the difficulties of this life and in this world, and even in this crisis. We have to see through this crisis as an occasion to not separate ourselves from others. There is the medical advice, I get it, distancing and so on. Not that at all, not thinking of that. But rather in our attitudes towards others. Disease begins in one part of the world. It begins to spread around the world, and we try and guard against it coming into our country. But often what happens is our attitudes towards others begin to become very unkind and unloving, trying to keep people away in terms of who they are, and it's coming from this source, and we forget that as human beings, we all come from the same source. We're all created in the image of God himself. Genesis chapter 1, you can go back and read through the creation account and how we are the human race made by God in his image for his glory. And so in that sense, we're all connected. And so we all suffer. We all come from that reality. And so we have to look around those in foreign countries, in our own nation here, that when these people suffer, they're part of our connection. They're part of our race. And our hearts should be moved for them. Our hearts should grieve for them and suffer for them as well. Now that concern should lead to spiritual concerns for them and come to help them to understand the hope that is in Christ. But we who are God's image bearers suffer together. We're all in this. And this is one of the things where I get a bit concerned. I see people's attitudes as they approach this in different ways that I think, this is not who we are. We all suffer. Number four, and this is significant as we start to move some of these general comments to more concrete, I think, biblical structures for us to build upon, is the fact that God is sovereign. As soon as I say that, I realize that that is often one of those oft-used, perhaps, Christian cliches. You know, well, God is sovereign, He's in control. But even though we might misuse it sometimes, it is really the truth. God is in control of all things. And in these times, do we understand that reality, that nothing happens that God is not over, that everything we see around us is part of God's creation, that He is in control, He leads these things, He guides, He is over these things. And part of the concern that I have as we face this is we forget at least one thing, not only that God is sovereign, but that because He's sovereign, He is watching over me. The psalmist again says in Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. The sovereignty of God is not simply a theological truth, a doctrinal truth that reminds us that God created everything, He sustains everything, He's over all these things. That is true, and that is great comfort. But the comfort is increased from that when we realize that this sovereign God is interested in me and concerned for me and will sovereignly rule in my life, and so that I will not have any experience that isn't part of His purpose for me, so that He'll be glorified and I will grow in my love and concern for Him and His kingdom. And there is no greater truth for us to understand than that today. The things that I can tell you might be comforting, you might hang on the words of your friend who brings you strength and comfort, but ultimately, those are human words. The Word of God reminds us that God Himself, who breathed into life everything that is around us, is the one who continues to sovereignly and wonderfully and providentially rule over all things. Do you believe that today? Do you truly believe that God is in control? Or are you still fighting this fear factor that, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? God is over this. I often think of the Israelites when they were wandering the desert after they'd been rescued from Egypt and suffered through all the travails of slavery, and they're wandering the desert, and I wonder if they were ever getting that thought is, you know, this is good, but they complained a lot. And as they wandered, when is God going to get us through this and to the promised land? Is God really going to finally complete all this work? Maybe we have that same kind of fear sometimes. Yes, God, You're in control. Yes, I got that. But then we start to worry, but maybe. Well, there's no but maybes about it. God's over this. He's in control. If He weren't, we'd be in trouble. But because He is, we have great hope and delight for the future. Number five, as God is sovereign, because He's a sovereign God, He loves His own, His children, those He has saved, you and me, if we're the redeemed of the Lord. He loves us in such a way that His love will carry us. At the heart of God's sovereign purposes is His love and concern for His children. That He doesn't just sovereignly rule over everything and then decide to kind of let us go on our way, but no, He loves us. He watches over us. Psalmist again, Psalm 25, 6 and 7, he says, remember, Lord, Your great love and mercy, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to Your love, remind me, for You, Lord, are good. Since He loves His own, He will not let anything harm us. Everything is part of His will for us, but just to think about the love of God for His children and how He watches over us. As parents care for their little ones, and when they have the problems, they reassure them and they comfort them and they bring them along. Why? Because we love them. And we love them through all the difficulties of life. And God will not abandon His children. He loves us. And if you're struggling with this whole virus concern or other issues, God, as your Lord and Savior, loves you. And it's important then to make sure that you have your trust in Him alone. God is a God who loves His own. Number six, And now I want you to take your Bibles, and when I think of this, into John chapter 14. I've got some notes here, but I think we'll just take a couple minutes to look at this text a little more closely. In John chapter 14, we see that his promises reassure us. I can make all sorts of promises to you today about this and that and what's going to happen, but I'm just a person. They may or may not carry weight in terms of their validity as a promise. So you may or may not have some assurance of these things or comfort through them, but God's promises are true. God never fails to complete what he promises to do. As I watch the news, and that's not always a good thing these days because it creates panic sometimes, but I look at all the assurances the government might make or the World Health Organization or the things they will say and saying, this is what we're facing, this will happen, and we're not sure. And will that really be the case? But when God promises something, you know it will happen. Lamentations 3:23, we're reminded that it tells us that his promises are and mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The mercies of God, his promises come to us in wonderful fashion every day, and God is faithful. We can trust him because his promises are true. And if you have your Bibles in John chapter 14, I want to notice that here, and this will lead us into our next point as well. In John 14, you have the wonderful reminder of God through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, to his disciples. In fact, the little sort of title on that first paragraph of John 14 in my text says, Jesus comforts his disciples. And the reality here that he brings is through his promises, which leads to the comfort through the Holy Spirit. But notice his promises here that he makes. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. It's a text that rightly is used at funerals when we are saying goodbye to a loved one and we're all touched by those experiences. But it's also a reminder in that vein that for his disciples, as they face confusion, difficulty, challenges, wonder what's going on, and so on, the promises the Savior gives are those that sustain him. And here the promise is that he's going to leave and go to heaven, but he'll come back for them. He's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to just leave them to the world. He will care for them. He prepares a place and will come back for them. And that's one of the many promises that the Lord makes to his children. That he will never leave them or forsake them, that he'll be for them, be there for them, that he will go as he ascended into heaven, but he's coming again. And isn't that one of the great hopes and delights for a believer? That the Lord himself, he's not finished yet, and he's coming back to take me to be with him. You see, the promises of God are often that sweet comfort that we can rest upon, because God is true. God is sovereign, and he will speak his comfort to me. But that's not all it has here. If you continue in the text, and this will kind of segue into our next point, as I mentioned, verse 6, because Thomas is concerned about what's going on, Jesus answers him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The promise and assurance that there is a way to this comfort and hope, and it is exclusively through Jesus Christ. There is where our hope comes from. There is our comfort. He goes on to this as well. Not only Thomas is struggling to know where Jesus is going, Philip the same, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. What Jesus says in verse 9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after all I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so the assurance, the promises, again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus says, trust in me, have your hope in me. The promises of God sustain his people. But it goes beyond that, because the promise of God here in John chapter 14 takes us to the next point, and the fact that his Spirit, the Spirit of God, will comfort us. That's number 7 if you're taking notes. The Spirit of God will comfort us. Move down the text a little further in John chapter 14. I pick it up at verse 15. And I want you to notice as I read this text that there's an obedience component here, that we need to be faithful to the Lord. If we're going to experience his love and comfort and promises, then we have to follow in obedient service. Verse 15. If you love me, he says to the disciples and to us, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and notice, He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be with you. The promise of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit that will bring comfort. Jesus is leaving. He'll come again. But He says, I don't leave you alone. I give you the Spirit. We have the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come and dwell amongst His people and care for them because He won't leave them, as verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What a wonderful promise. But it's the comfort of the Spirit I want us to understand here. Go further down in the text, down to verse 25. He picks up the same theme about the Holy Spirit in verse 25. All this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. It's so wonderful and interesting to see in this text that as Jesus promises the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to bring us comfort, and we should see the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it is that source of comfort that brings what? Peace. Peace I leave with you. I give you peace. My peace is not like the world's. It's the peace that only God can give. And because of that, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The command of Christ is very clearly given to us there, is that if our trust is in Him, He's given us the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God dwells within us. We don't need a second experience or something else. We have all that we need right now in us through Jesus Christ to have full confidence and comfort and know His peace. Therefore, we do not have to be afraid. Doesn't mean we won't be afraid. We don't have to. We can overcome it through Jesus Christ and the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings. This is one of the reasons I believe it's important for us as Christians is to pray to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit as God. And remember that the Holy Spirit as the third part of the Trinity doesn't mean He's third place. Just we talk about the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit really dwells within us and gives us the comfort and encouragement we need. So one of the entailments or the takeaways would be spend more time thinking and praying through the Spirit of God and see that He is real. He's not just a figment of people's imaginations. He's real and He dwells within us and His strength and comfort is for us. You see, John 14, those two points especially, the promises of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, are significant because that's the very heart of what we're talking about in this whole crisis situation. We're talking about the fears that we have, the way to overcome that, and the way to do that is in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who brings us comfort. And so if you're at this point in your life and you have not truly bowed your knee in repentance and faith, you will not have peace. You will not have comfort. Anything you try to feed into your life to take away the fear will last perhaps for a moment, and then you'll be afraid again. It is only when we have our trust in Christ that this fear can be overcome and know the promise of God Himself. And you see, all of these points we've made, and particularly these last couple of ones, are very much about us, about how we find hope and comfort in Christ, and that's very important. And so my prayer is, as we'll be finished here in a little while, is that we as God's children would know that comfort and that peace and that assurance. And again, if you have any needs in that regard, you know, call me, email me, follow up on this Facebook chat that we're having here so that we'll be able to interact and find this true peace because it's very real. But we can't stop there. We need to move into a couple of other categories. And you notice we only have 3 points left here of my 10, unless I decide to add 2 or 3, which is not uncommon, but I don't think I'll do that today. But I want you to see in the 8th point here, it moves away from what we seek for ourselves and how we move to the concerns of others. And that is, compassion conquers all. We have not as Christians been called to cower in fear and self-centeredness, but to go into the world and care for those who are in need. One of the great frustrations and things that caused me to be somewhat angry when I see a lot of the news reports over this whole response to the virus and so on, is the way people are so selfish. It's not just, you know, well, what am I going to do about myself, but the hoarding that we see and all the newsreels, and don't watch them anymore, they're just too painful, as people are so concerned for themselves in fear that they care not for anyone else. I'm not sure how compassionate it is to buy all the Lysol spray you can in one store and then sell it on eBay for 10 times the amount. That's shameful. It shows that we aren't concerned for others, but for me. And the reality is, I'm not against people making money, whatever you want to do. But I think it shows a real heart that is callous towards the needs of others. But it goes beyond that. If I'm just trying to hide away from the world, you know, stay indoors, don't go out. If medical advice, we'll follow that. But there's a mental attitude that starts to take over that I'm concerned about myself and not anyone else. I'm wondering how Jesus would respond to that. When Jesus was in the world, he didn't shy away from the sick, the marginalized, those who didn't measure up to society. And even in these kinds of crisis, I don't know that our Lord would shutter himself in and not care for the needy. Yeah, okay, we're not the Lord, but we're his servants. And we've been called to be disciples who faithfully represent him in the world, emulate his life to others around us. I love the way one singer has put it. Gregory Porter is one of my favorite singers. You should check him out sometimes, Gregory Porter. And a great jazz singer, more modern guy. But he has a song that says, "Take Me to the Alley." And he says this, and I think it resonates, should resonate with us. It says, "Well, they gild their houses in preparation for the king, and they line the sidewalks with every sort of shiny thing. They will be surprised when they hear him say, 'Take me to the alley. Take me to the afflicted ones. Take me to the lonely ones that somehow lost their way.'" King Jesus is concerned for the marginalized, the afflicted ones, the ones in the alley, the lonely ones, those who have lost their way. And shouldn't that be us as well? Compassion means that I'm willing to care for the needs of others, and hopefully as a church we'll have some initiatives that will help those that are in our communities and so on, but that should be our heart. Yeah, take care of ourselves, protect ourselves. I get all of that, but what about those out there who are suffering? Those who do not have the hope of Jesus Christ to give them comfort in time of need. The physical needs of others that we should be caring for and doing. I think that's what Jesus has in mind in many ways in Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, when Jesus is speaking there about the end times and how the separation of the sheep and the goats, and the sheep representing the elect of God and the goats of the rebellious sinners who die in their sin, and the separation of these two. And Jesus says to the sheep, those who are his own, "The king will say to those on his right," sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Compassion conquers all because we go in the name of Jesus, and we do it not just for the needs of others, but for the glory of the king himself, you see. So it's a noble task. I think that's something that we need to be thinking very hard about throughout this day and the weeks to come as to what our compassion will look like in the days ahead. But quickly then, a couple last points here. Number 9, and we're getting even to the most important points of this discussion, is the reminder, you already know this, that true hope is found in and only through Jesus Christ in the gospel. In the final analysis, you see, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is not only the source of information, but it reminds us of the gospel itself, that therein lies our hope. The reason being is because the greatest concern out there is not a disease that might actually kill me. That's a concern. That's not the ultimate concern. The ultimate concern are the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, people in my own community who don't know Jesus Christ. Mark Oden is a pastor in Italy, and he wrote a piece for the Gospel Coalition this week, and he said this, "In a sense, the most important question is not, what hope do you have in the face of this coronavirus? Because Jesus came to warn us of the presence of a far more lethal and widespread virus, one that has struck every man, woman, and child, a virus that ends in not only certain death, but eternal death. Our species, according to Jesus, lives in the grip of a pandemic outbreak called sin. What is your hope in the face of that virus? That doesn't need comment. You see, our studies through the book of Romans have at least led us to that understanding. Again, we've only been through the first six chapters. It's been a glorious time. But it's at least reminded us of this reality of the effects of sin in the world, and that it is only through Jesus Christ that we might find this hope. Romans chapter 3, our justification and righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's because of this evil death knell called sin that we have no hope. And it's only through Jesus Christ we can have the ultimate hope of eternal life with Himself. That old hymn that we sing speaks of it well. My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own, His anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me He stands before the Father's throne. He shows His wounded hands and names me as His own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize His work of love and Christ receive. And the chorus, for me He died, for me He lives, and everlasting life and light He freely gives. Is that your heart today? Do you know the reality of having a hope in Jesus Christ alone that gives you strength and courage in the face of anything? You see, that's where we point people. We care for them. We take them food and care for their needs and give medical attention and so on. But ultimately, as a believer, it's through these means that they might come to find the true hope that deals with the virus called sin and gives them eternal life. Don't turn away from Him today. Bow before Him and trust Him alone as Christ. And the Spirit of God might be working in your heart in such a fashion that is driving you to despair, and that in Christ you'll find your only hope. And then finally, number 10, all of this points us then to that important lesson that in everything, God is glorified. You know, it's often difficult to say, how can God be glorified in the pain and suffering of people? And that's missing the point, I think, if we put it that way. There's pain and suffering because of sin, and yet even in these things, as God works through them, He brings glory to Himself as He transforms people, as they bring them to understand who He is and their need for Him. And so everything comes to that point of glorification, of honoring God, because He alone is the one who reigns over all these things. He alone gives the hope that we need. And so Romans 11, Paul says in verses 33 to 36, that wonderful, glorious benediction, if you will. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see then, as we go on this day, there are many lessons for us to learn. And God's glory is the one that we want to be most concerned about. So as we leave today, think about these things. Turn to the one who alone can save, help, and care for all of your needs. Put your trust in Him alone. Turn to each other to offer love and encouragement and care through this time. Be willing to reach out to your brothers and sisters that they might have this joy and hope that you have. Get on your knees and pray. In fact, spend more time in the Word than on the news. And get up and serve the Lord. And when this particular crisis is over, don't stop doing the things you've learned today. Continue to seek the Lord in all these things, that He might be glorified. Let us pray for a moment, then in a couple of comments, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we thank You in Jesus' name that You alone are our hope. Give us wisdom and grace to trust You. Give us hearts of compassion to serve You. And in the end, Father, be glorified in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for your attention today. Again, I think there are ways for you to respond to these things. This will